Praise God. Let me get this thing situated here, okay, guys? It's a little recorder that we record our messages and then we download them. Isaiah 61. We're going to call this morning over, and tonight we're going to stay on the same subject, overcoming shame. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7. I invite you to stand as I read these passages. And we want to honor God's word this morning. That way I feel sensing in my heart we do that. Isaiah 61. Let me get my Bible written. My Bible turned to this passage. And then after I read this, I'm going to ask you guys to stretch your hand this way and ask God to bless me as I preach to you. Amen. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 7 declare, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourself." Verse 7, "For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them." Hallelujah. Stretch your hands this way. Father, we thank you. As they pray, I receive. I receive the anointing of God and the Holy Ghost. Let him, let you, let your spirit flow through my lips and speak the things that will minister the word as a seed in the hearts of your believers. And I receive it, I receive it, I receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Shake hands with three people and say, "I can smell this food, so we better preach fast." And you can be seated. I will, brother. Trust me, I can do that. Amen. Thank you guys for your participation. Amen. And everything I've said and done so far. Oh, this is a marvelous, marvelous chapter in the Word of God. It is a very powerful chapter. We didn't read the whole thing, but it's good, even verses 8 through 11, which I did not read. It's very powerful. It's very uplifting. It's very hopeful, you know, in the things that I just read. You have to understand, first of all, what I read. While the tendency would be to look at these passages and think this is only applicable to Israel, you have to understand Isaiah 61 is not just about what God will do for Israel. It's what God will do for His people. And you have to understand that Isaiah 61, which I'm going to invite you in a minute to turn to another passage. Isaiah 61 is not something that hasn't been fulfilled or is going to be fulfilled. You have to understand, this chapter is about what Christ did for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. This is a messianic passage or even chapter, okay? How many know in Christ, the Bible says in Corinthians, that in Christ all the promises of God are yes and amen. Glory. How many in here this morning are a new creature? Let me just really clarify that. How many are born again? If you're born again, you're a new creature. Don't stop there. You're a new creature in Christ. And all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. In other words, if you wonder if that passage or that promise in the Word of God is for you, you ought to hear this voice by the Holy Spirit on the inside saying, "Yes, it's for you."
Right.
So everything, everybody say everything. Everything that Isaiah 61 says is yours because you're a child of God. Now, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 are a summary of everything he has promised in that chapter and also what he's promised throughout the Word of God. Go with me. Hold your finger there or put your Bible ribbon there in Isaiah 61 and turn with me to the book of Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke, the fourth chapter. Verse number 16. Luke 4, 16 through 21. And when we read this, we're going to make some Holy Spirit inspired comments as we read each verse. Verse number 16 says, and he came, talking about Jesus, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I want to make one rabbit trail comment here. Jesus went to church. Oh, I don't follow man. I follow the Lord. Well, if you're following Jesus, you're going to follow him into church. Oh, Brother Mark, all I want to be is like Jesus. Then you need to be in church. Amen. A lot of people say, well, I don't like to go to church because people don't receive my ministry. Have you ever heard that? Guess what? They're about to not receive Jesus' ministry also, but he went to church anyway. Well, I belong to the universal church. Well, next time you're sick, call the universal pastor. Amen. Verse number 17 says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And we know that means Isaiah. And there was delivered unto the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Let me say this. Jesus went into the synagogue that day with a specific purpose in mind of what he was going to do. And he had a specific verse he was going to proclaim about what he was going to do. And you will find as we read, he's going to read to you Isaiah the 61st chapter. Now, can you all just focus in on this and think about maybe this happening this morning? That Jesus is about to do this, right? Verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. How many know he's here to do that this morning? To preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse number 20, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Like I said, Jesus is reading a specific verse, and he's reading what Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 say. And every one of those passages, I mean, every word in those two scriptures are good things for us because of Jesus, right? He's going to recover the sight to the blind. He's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to set at liberty them that are bruised. All of it's good stuff. And the next verse says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's talk just a moment about the word to be accepted. How many know that's what people crave? I don't care what anybody thinks. You're a liar. You do care what people think. You need to be accepted. You don't come to church just because the music is good. You, even though it was just outstanding this morning, all right? You don't come because the preaching is good. I've heard this man preach. He's a good preacher. You don't come because there's a church dinner. I hope that's not the only reason you come. There are people that are chow hounds. They only come when there's a dinner and they bring the same bag of Doritos they brought to the last dinner. But how many know that's a, but you know why we come? We come because because church is a place where we should feel accepted by people. Amen? We should feel like we're a part of something, that what we have is a value to the church people. And I'm going to tell you, it is, all right? But this passage is where this tells us what we really thrive for, we're acceptance. It's not acceptance for one another we really want, even though that's a part of it. What we're really craving is for God to accept us. And I got good news for you this morning. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, Ephesians says you've been accepted in the Beloved. He loves you and accepts you. Doesn't matter what you look like, where you come from, what your vocation is, what your education level is. It doesn't matter whether you used to be in jail or not. He accepts you. And Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, y'all, I will promise you that when my mind brings this to my attention, I will slow down. So I'm doing that right now. I think faster than I talk, and I talk fast. So I'm going to slow down here because I want you to get this. Y'all ready? The word acceptable year of the Lord is very important because in Scripture, the acceptable year of the Lord was proclaimed on the year of Jubilee. Jubilee happened how many times? Every what? 50 years. There was a trumpet blown, and church history tells us that the Jewish tradition was to proclaim that year as the year of acceptance, the year of liberty, the year of Jubilee. What happened on Jubilee? Every 50 years, if you owed a debt, let's say you owed a 100-year debt, hypothetically, and you'd only paid it off for 1 year, you could be sold into slavery because of that debt. It didn't matter how much of that debt was paid. Every 50 years, a trumpet was blown, and when that trumpet was blown, it was proclaimed that your debt was paid, whether it was paid or not. Are y'all here today? Now don't get frozen chosen on me. Thaw out and get excited. When Jesus walked in that synagogue, He said, "This is the year of acceptance. This is the year of Jubilee. This is the moment in time every debt you owe God is paid." At this moment, Jesus was saying the year of Jubilee is not going to be an event anymore. It's going to be a person. I am the Jubilee.
Thank God.
Everything you owe God has been paid because of me today. You don't have to try to get right. Now, you understand what I'm saying? You don't have to try to get right with God with your own effort. You get right with God through what Jesus did for you. Now, the Bible says, let's read on. Next verse. The Bible says, that He closed the book and He gave it again to the minister and He sat down. I want to say one more thing before we talk about that. Remember we read Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. Did you notice something Jesus left out of that verse? Listen to what He left out. Verse 2 says, "The day of vengeance of our God." He left that part out. You know why? Because we don't live in the day of vengeance of our God. That takes place when His wrath's poured out after we've been called away with Him. We don't live in the time when God's trying to get back at you for what you've done. Sorry.
Come on.
He's not trying to get you and punish you. God's not an old man with a spiritual baseball bat that's going to knock you in the head when you miss Him.
Come on.
No, Jesus is saying, that's not there we live in. You ought to shout. This is not the time that God gets back at you for what you've done wrong. Jesus paid your punishment for your sin.
Amen.
Quit trying to punish yourself. Did you hear me?
Amen.
Jesus paid the price for your sin. Quit trying to punish yourself. Jesus took your punishment.
You want to offend God? You know how you offend God? Trying to take the punishment that His Son already bore for you.
Come on.
Come on, preach it, Brother Mark. Thank you, I will. Now, the Bible says He took that passage, He closed the book, and He sat down. Oh, that's so significant. In the Jewish synagogue, there was an empty seat that was reserved for the Messiah. Jesus sat down in the seat that was reserved for the Messiah. He's saying, here it is, boys. Today, what Isaiah 61 says is fulfilled for you. That's why the eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fastened on Him. He closed the book, He sat down, and the Bible says He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Some translations say fulfilled in your hearing. Now, stop right there. He sat down. They're focused on Him. And the scripture says He began to say. That right there proves Jesus as a preacher. It didn't say He made the statement, this day the scripture fulfilled. It says He began to say. How many preachers are always beginning to say something?
Yeah.
Means they never get done, do they? He was preaching a message to them. And the theme of the message was everything. Everybody here this morning? I said everything that God promised to do for you, especially based on Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, all of it today is fulfilled through me. All of it. Now, how many know if that's the truth, which it is the truth, that means the day we live in, everything that Isaiah 61 promised has already been provided for. Are you here this morning? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that sometimes we ask God to do something that He's already done? There's nothing wrong with asking Him to do it, but we ask it from a place of receiving and not a place of desperation that, God, You just got to do this. God, You just got to forgive me. Oh, no. See, He already forgave you at the cross. You ask for forgiveness, but you ask for it in line with the fact that He's already provided for it. It's like Jesus was a millionaire and He put $1 million in your account and you're still crying, oh, Lord, I need a Heath bar. But I know You don't want to give me one, so I can just, please, Lord, let me smell of the wrapper. That would be dumb if you had $1 million in your account that Bill Gates put in there, wouldn't it? Brother Bill! I don't know if he's a brother or not. He's a pretty good guy because I get a lot of good Christmas presents because of Brother Bill. Remember, my son works for Microsoft. Amen. Amen. One year my son got me a color television and a couple more things. And I said, son, I said, that's just too much. He said, Dad, my bonus this year was $9,000. And I said, you got a $9,000 Christmas bonus and this is all I got? Amen. See, my faith changed when I realized what He already had. See, your faith will change when you realize what He's already given you. He's not going to heal you. He already healed you. He's not going to deliver you. He already delivered you. He's not going to give you peace. He already gave you peace. That day in the synagogue, He already gave it to you. Amen. Quit trying to ask God to do something He's already done. Ask Him to appropriate it in your life. Lord, heal me because You've already healed me. Touch me because You've already touched me now. Y'all pray for me. My voice, I'm shouting too much. Let's talk about one area. Let's talk about shame. Look at verse 7 in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. How many love the Word this morning? I want you to get out of here today free. 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 Liberated. Remember, Jesus has already given you this. Verse 7 says, For your shame, you shall have double. That's a good promise. That's a wonderful promise. Shame, I believe, is a spirit from the enemy that steals from you and robs you. Shame is, here's how shame operates. It's a little voice inside of us that tells us, because of what we've been, because of what we've done, because of what we've been involved in, because what we've been associated with, because of what we've been accused of, we will never fulfill God's plan for our life and will always be, are you here this morning? We will always be second class citizens. Shame says that. Let's talk about the first part. Because of what I've done, because of what I've been associated with, because of what I've been accused of, and let me just add one, and because of the way I look at myself. How many know shame can cause you to look at yourself in a way you shouldn't look at yourself? I'm too old. I'm too dumb. I woke up as a kid hearing my parents call me stupid, and I thought I was stupid for years and years and years. How many know that's shame? They shamed me. I love my parents. They serve God, but they didn't know any better. But I'm not stupid. Amen. I heard that lie, and I didn't believe that lie until I was 55 years old. That's a long time. I had to come to reality that I was doing that, see. Shame tells me, because of all that, there's things God wants me to do. How many know there's things as a minister that I feel God's called me to do? But you're a child of God. There are things you would like to see God do in your life. You'd like to see Him heal your family, heal your body. But shame says, it'll never happen because of this and because of that. Well, how many know when God removes the shame, oh, you ought to shout with me this morning. Actually, I'm losing my voice a little bit. You need to shout for me. Okay? But you're not, I'm not going to be shamed because of it. I mean, Jesus already, he did something about that shame thing. Shame tells us because of that, the vision we had of God saving my family or healing my body or blessing me financially or doing something I'm desiring, a hope I have of something great I want God to do for me. How many know God put that hope in there? Shame tells you because of that, oh, because of that thing that shames you, you'll never get there. But see, when you realize that on the cross, and at that day in the synagogue, He removed the shame. Not only does freedom give you back the vision, it increases the vision. Forget it. Before you got rid of the shame, you thought God would do something in your family, save your husband or your kids. And you think, well, I did this wrong and that wrong. That's not why they're not saved. But when God removes the shame, He gives you back the vision, but He increases it. He doubles it. Not only will your family get saved, there'll be missionaries and pastors and anointed of God to serve in churches. He doesn't just give you the vision back. He increases the vision. Number two, second class citizen. There's a lot of people that believe they're going to heaven, but they don't believe they're significant. I'm just old me. I'm not worth much to God. I mean, nobody rides the ship of heaven and rides in coach. Coach. Every person is first class, and that's where they get to seat, because everybody's valuable to God. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The word workmanship means, listen to what it means in the Greek, it means we are God's masterpiece. If you would go to God and say, man, God, the Grand Canyon was a masterpiece, He said, no, it's not. Pike's Peak, God, is a masterpiece that you created. No, that's not it. Niagara Falls is a masterpiece that you've created. God would say, no, that's not a masterpiece to me. What's your name, brother?
Robert.
You know what God would say? God would say, Robert is my masterpiece.
Amen.
How can you think of yourself as second class? Oh, but Brother Mark, you don't know what I did. How many know God knows what you did? He's forgiven what you did, and He looks at you as His masterpiece.
All right.
Masterpieces can do great things for God. There's things Robert can do that nobody else can do because he's God's masterpiece. There are four kinds of shame. Are you all ready? Number one, shame by action. How many of the enemy can shame you because you did something wrong?
Sure.
Let me ask you a question. Everybody raise your hands that have done things that are wrong. Keep your hands up. Fear not. We know your hand should be up. Keep your hand up. Now, I want you to look around and see now that if you think you're the only one that's messed up, just look around me. Look all the way. Now, don't put your hand down. Look around. You can put your hand down. Guess what? We've all messed up. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've all needed His forgiveness and grace. Amen. There's not a one person here that doesn't need that. Number two, shame by association. In other words, you may have not done something shameful, but you're connected with a family that is shameful or a situation that's shameful. Some people shame by association. They're shamed because of the color of their skin. If there's anything the body of Christ needs to do, it needs to get out of its prejudice.
Come on, right.
There's people in the South that are supposed to be Christians that don't even believe black children can be saved. I submit to you, Jesus died for all.
Right.
Jesus doesn't look at the color of your skin. He looks at the content of your heart.
Come on.
One time, true story, a man was fellowshipping, that was a white man, was fellowshipping with an African-American black man. They got done fellowshipping, and another white brother came up and said, "Was that a black guy you were talking to?" You know, he said, "I don't know. We were fellowshipping, and we were talking about the things of God. I forgot to ask him what color he was." How many know we live in a very racially prejudiced environment in Oklahoma, and it goes both ways. There are white people that have judged Native Americans and have called them things they shouldn't have called them, supposed to be Christians. How ungodly is that? And then there's Native Americans that accuse white people of things that they're not. How many know through the blood of Jesus, we all become children of God?
Right.
And we're not white children of God, and we're not Native American children of God, and we're not African American children of God. We're just children of God. Then there's a shame by accusation. Have you had somebody accuse you of something before? Huh? How many Christians are real good about that? Yeah, I pastored a church in Kansas 22 years ago, and I was praying and I was angry because some people that are supposed to be praying in tongues were lying about me while they weren't praying in tongues. How many know it's a gift?
Yeah.
To be able to gossip about somebody and then shun to lie in church. The Bible says if I speak in tongues and have not love, it's not profitable. It's noisy. It's just tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. Right? Shame by accusation. Regardless of whether the thing that you're shamed about is true or not, that accusation can weigh on you. Even if it's not true. And it can cause you to act in certain ways. Come on, are you with me? Act in certain ways that you don't have to act in because it's not true.
Right.
Who does that the most? The devil. When Christians accuse other Christians of things, first of all, even if it's true, you don't know what God's dealt with in their life. You don't know what they've repented of, and you don't know what God's forgiven them of. One time I was preaching in St. Roberts, Missouri, and there was a woman that was leading worship, and another woman tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Do you know," talking about the worship leader, "do you know that she's been through a divorce? Like, God can't forgive that." I mean, God can forgive anything.
Come on, right.
But blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And I'm not too sure that if you're gossiping about somebody that God's forgiven, that you aren't really close to crossing that line at that moment, all right? Anyhow, I told this lady, I said, "Let me share something with you." I said, "I knew that, and I know more than that." And she said, "You do?" "Yeah. I heard she cried out to God in repentance, and God forgave her.
Glory.
But don't tell that to anybody, because that could be gossip.
Yeah.
I've heard stuff like that all my life. I remember we tried to invite our landlords when we lived in Neosho, Missouri, to church with us. And our Baptists, not against the Baptists, I'm against Baptists that aren't really saved. I'm against them attacking somebody else. We were all excited. My wife was sharing with our neighbors about our landlords came to church and all excited. And the woman folded her little self-righteous arms and she said, well, they tried to come to our church, but they're sinners. That would go, that might be what we've all wondered, the stupidest thing you ever heard. That's like a doctor saying, well, they came to my practice and they were sick. If you're a sinner, this is where you need to be. The sinner is the one that thinks they're not supposed to be there. Moving right along. We're talking about what Jesus has set us free from. Do you know that He's also set us free from that lying tongue that accuses us? I don't matter what I've done. If He's forgiven me and I'm on the right path, they can't stop me from being what God told me to be.
Right.
They can only hinder themselves. Oh boy, I'd like to camp out there, but I better not. Fourth, when you put those three together, action, attitude, action, accusation, and association, when you put those together, you get the fourth one. It's attitude. A shame-based life. Because of what you look like. Because of your education. Because of your failures in life. Because of what people say about you. I'm not much. God won't do much for me. He won't bless me. I want to tell you something, guys. Financially, I'm almost 6 years old, and God's blessed me financially like He has never blessed me in my life. And it's because He loves me.
Amen.
He doesn't care about my failures and shortcomings. He's trying to lift me out of them so I can be something. And now, after 55 years, it's took this long for me to look in the mirror and say, I am a child of God. I am not a shameful person. I am not unworthy.
Right.
I've been made righteous, and I've been that way ever from the time He walked in that synagogue. Today, I
glory
am free.
Right.
Now, what time is it? I'm almost done. I think. That's why this is a two-parter. Man, you can tell I'm loaded for bear, okay? So be bearable. That's pretty good. But Brother Mark, people in the Bible, they didn't do shameful things like I did. No, they did worse. How many know Moses? Don't ever say God can't use you. Moses killed an Egyptian man, and when he was about to be found out, he went to the backside of the desert, didn't he? God sent him back. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Then he went to the mountain of God, and God gave him 10 commandments to give to the children of Israel, didn't he?
Amen.
Guess what one of those 10 commandments was? Thou shall not kill. That means God used a murderer to bring the message, thou shalt not kill. And you think God can't use you.
Come on.
Everybody talks about Abraham. Oh, Abraham was a mighty man of God. He's referred to as the father of the faith. Amen? Scripture does refer to him. But guess what? That ain't all Abraham was father of. He went into the wrong tent with the wrong woman at the wrong time and had the wrong baby. But you don't think about that when you think of Abraham. God removed the shame of that, which we're still dealing with today, and He is called the father of the faith. Can I give you one more Old Testament man? Oh, you'll know which one it's going to be, don't you? David. When I think of David, I instantly, in my heart, think of what God called him in Scripture. A man after mine own heart. But see, the man that's after God's own heart, he had lust after a woman named Bathsheba. He had Bathsheba's husband Uriah as the commander in chief of the whole nation. He had the generals and the warriors to put him on the front line so he would be killed, so David could hide his sin. How many know he got found out? And he committed adultery and he was a murderer. But how many know God removed the shame? And now when you think of David, you think of a man after God's own heart. Can you imagine being David, that your mesh up, that you're, you think about, am I going to know what I did? What's happened? Am I going to be just judging me? What about David? You think David's got his head down low in heaven, crawling around saying, oh, I'm so unworthy. I believe David was a praiser and he was a Holy Ghost dancer. Yep. And I believe ever since the time David's gone to heaven till now, he's still dancing around, and it doesn't affect him that we talk about what he did, because he knows he's been redeemed from it. Peter denied Christ, and he brought the first New Testament message, and thousands were saved. Amen?
Amen.
So don't say God can't use you. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time, but listen to this. I want you to just listen to this, okay? In Scripture, there's a story about Joseph's sons, right? Amen. How many? Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim, right? Manasseh's name means to forget. Ephraim's name means double fruit. Now, in Scripture, this is what Joseph said. He said, God has made me forget all my destruction and everything that was done to me and every hurt I had. How many know that's shameful things? He made me forget. That's why he named his first son to forget. Okay? Now, he named his second son double fruit. That's what it means. So for him to get double fruit, he had to forget the shame of the past. Are you here this morning? Now here's what's unique about that story. When his dad, Isaac, was passing away, and he was going to pronounce the blessing, and the blessing is supposed to go to the first son. The first son means to forget. But what Isaac did was he crossed his hands. The right hand was the hand of blessing, and he put it on the second son, which means double fruit. Now, why did he do that? That is a New Testament prophetic thing. What he was doing was he's saying to us that God's already provided the fruit, His cross, His blood, His redemption for your failure of the past. And He wants you to take what He did at the cross and wash your memory clean of all the shameful stuff that the enemy's trying to throw
at you.
Come
on, brother, right?
Every ounce of it. Every piece of it. No matter what it is. The cross makes you be able to forget the shame that's in your life. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning?
Amen.
Now I want you to stand. We're going to lay hands this evening on everybody that wants hands laid on them. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads and shut your eyes. I'd like to just pray a quick prayer over you this morning, and you'd be set free from any kind of shame, because I believe it would happen. But I want to give you some scriptures tonight that you stand on. Now, shame comes in all kinds of forms. And I appreciate the Holy Ghost, because He'll let us know what we're dealing with where shame is concerned. He will. Jesus wants you to be free of every kind of shame. Some people are shamed by their parents. Some people are shamed because of their physical appearance. Right? I mean, if you're overweight, you need to lose weight to be healthy. You do. But God loves you just like you are right now.
He loves you just where you're at. Maybe you're ashamed because you don't have a husband or don't have a wife or you're going through some physical challenge in the enemy. You know, if you're going through something physical, the enemy will use shame. It's your fault. It's your fault you're sick. You abused your body. I got news for you. The Bible says in Psalms 107:20, He sent His word and healed them. Don't stop there. It says, and deliver them from all their destruction.
Glory.
Even if it's your fault you're sick, He's still the healer.
Glory.
So, I want you to raise your hands. And I want you to thank God that He, tonight, is going to set you free from everything that's shameful. Just raise your hands and thank Him for it. In fact, I want you to thank God that you're already set free and tonight you're going to implement it into your life. Father, whatever area this is that I'm dealing with or they're dealing with, whatever area it is, in Jesus' name, we are free. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I didn't ask Pastor what time you get out. I'm trying to get you out close to noon. I know it's about 2 minutes over. I have to share this, okay? Now you're going to know why this is in my heart. I've been in the ministry a long time, over 40 years. I'm 59. I've been in the ministry since I was 17 years old. God was really using me, and I was really busy in 1998, but there's some things in my life that had happened to me that I never had got free of, the shame of it. And you, I mean, you got to be free to do what God calls you to do.
Sure.
And so I couldn't sleep. I started taking more and more stuff to sleep. Got addicted to it. Still couldn't sleep. This is going to blow your mind. I got suicidal. Depressed. Just a bunch of junk. I can't do all of it. So one day I decided I'm done with it. I'm going to check out. I'm going to end my life. So I took 80 Tylenol PM and drank a half a bottle of NyQuil. Well, I didn't go to sleep. I hallucinated. Nobody could find me for 4 days. I was in Arkansas somewhere. I didn't even know the day where I was at. You know, it was on the news. They were looking for me. Planes were looking for me. I was out in the woods this time of year with nothing but a short sleeve shirt on. I was in water. I was dreaming dogs were chasing me, trying to kill me. Really what it was I hadn't received God's forgiveness. And I thought God was after me to destroy me. I wouldn't ever tell you that, but that's what I thought in my mind. I took rocks and I slid both my wrists trying to get, and it didn't work. So I hallucinated. They found me 4 days later. I didn't preach for 6 months. I was accountable to my pastor. 2 weeks later, I had to go back to church. I go to a big church. I mean, at that time, it was about 500 or 600 people. And I just tell you right now, I hate to be the center of attention. I hate it. Because I'm always am. Because I'm big. And I thought, I'll just go to church and sit on the back row. And I was really nervous about going. And the pastor pulled me and made me sit in the front with him. And we had a lot of people that were going to church that were from the drug scene. And they were getting saved every week. I remember that morning, there was about 18 boys that were up front wanting to get saved. And I'm sitting on the front row. This is after 2 weeks, only 2 weeks after this. Now, keep in mind, I didn't preach again for 6 months. And pastor pulled me up and said, you're going to pray for those boys. And I went like that to pray for them. And when I did, but by the way, I didn't want to do it. I thought he was crazy. When we went like that, I saw those marks on my wrists. I thought, I can't do this. And I looked at the boy, and I forgot about the marks on my wrist because this boy was desperate for help. So I did that. Well, there was accountability, and I met with pastor twice a week for 6 months. And I never would have thought in my wildest dreams. By the way, you know, people will say, there were some people that judged me, but a lot of people didn't. I never dreamed, that was 18 years ago, that God would do what He's done in my life the last 18 years.
Thank God.
Listen, guys, there are things He's done in my family, in my marriage. I mean, you don't kill yourself and have a good marriage. There's things He's done in our ministry. We actually have a disaster relief ministry as a part of our ministry. We've given almost $10,000 to victims of the hurricane. There's things He's done in my life that are incredible. He's blessed me. It's all because I thought God was done with me. And the truth was,
He had just got started. Give him a praise this morning. You know why I want to lay hands on you tonight? Because I know that I know that I know that I know.
Come on.
God's not even started with what He wants to do in this church and with you. Give Him one more praise this morning as Pastor comes.